The song that our choir just completed, the words would be fitting, I think, even for a prophet like Habakkuk. Child of God, be not afraid. As we look at the prophet Habakkuk this morning, we will see that he was afraid, and there were things to be afraid of. But what he needed was a word from God, a reason for hope. We have entitled our study, A Faith to Cling to, A Call to Rejoice in the God of Our Salvation. If we are going to be studying the book of Habakkuk, I want to make sure you know where to find it. So perhaps the best place to begin is with Matthew. So if you need that as a reference place, turn to Matthew. Now go back in your Old Testament to Malachi or Malachi. I'm going to have you so confused you're not going to know. Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. You know those are some great names for kids. I can hear them in the future. Then Habakkuk. And then we have Nahum. But we're looking at Habakkuk. Remember when I was a youth pastor, we used to have sword drills. You know what that is? It shows my generation. That is, we would take our Bibles and somebody would call out a verse or a book and you'd have to try to turn to it and raise your hand or jump up if you've got it. So, Habakkuk. All right, it's important if we're going to study God's Word that we know where these books are. So we hope that you've been able to find your way there. What a wonderful book. I'm looking forward to studying it with you and attempting to declare a message that is, I think, extremely relevant and overdue in our generation. In this book, we learn that the God of the Bible is infinitely wise in all His ways. As His finite creatures, we question His ways, and especially His timing. For we are told by Isaiah that His thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are His ways our ways. His ways and His thoughts are far above our own, greater than the gulf between the heavens and the earth. And this huge chasm, this infinite chasm between God's wisdom and ours has troubled the righteous from the very beginning of time. For example, in the days of Seth, men began to call on the name of the Lord for deliverance from the pain of the curse and for the persecution of the serpent's seed. Noah must have wondered, how much longer, Lord, do I build this ark before judgment comes? Abraham and Sarah wondered how long they must wait for God to fulfill the promise of a son. In Job's time of suffering, he questioned God's timing. Matter of fact, went so far as, if you would, even to accuse God of deliberately procrastinating his answers of prayer. He asked, how long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Well, Moses complained to the Lord. He asked of the Lord, how long must I endure this stubborn, grumbling people? David joined in that chorus. Psalm 13, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Have you ever felt like any of these people? Well, add to these a long list of people, including ourselves, who have questioned and complained about God's mysterious ways, especially when it seems as if He delays in answering our prayer. The Lord graciously and patiently listens to our pathetic protests about the way he does things until even he says, enough is enough. For example, after Pharaoh repeatedly refused to let Israel go, God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said to him, thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? The Lord also grew weary of Israel as they grumbled their way through the wilderness. And he asked, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? Even as we look at the life of our Lord, he grew weary of men's doubt and questioning. Jesus in Matthew 17:17 responded to the doubting and the lack of faith of his men. And he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Even as we read in Revelation chapter 6 of the redeemed who are in heaven, who were slain for the word of God, they grow impatient, waiting for God to bring judgment on the earth. There we read that they cry out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, Lord, must I wait? How long before you hear my prayer? How long before you bring justice upon the earth? Well, God's ways and timing seem mysterious to the finite mind. And one of the reasons is this, that men cannot comprehend not just the ways of God, the mind of God, the plan of God, but in particular, His grace. Can you imagine if God immediately meted out justice? It is because of His loving kindness that He is persevering, that He delays. So sometimes our impatience is a lack of comprehension, not just of the pleasure of God, but the mercy and grace of God. And His patience is long-suffering, but His judgments are sure. This, I believe, is the explanation of 2 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 13. Let me read it to you. Because now we see not just Old Testament people are asking how long, but even in the early church they're asking, how long do we go through persecution? How long before Christ comes? How long before there is justice? Here we hear the apostle say, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. I think He's speaking to the church. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? How long? How long, O Lord? Waiting for God. Waiting for God to act on our behalf or even the behalf of others is a true test of our faith and confidence in the goodness of God, in the providence of God. The faith of the ancient prophets were especially tested when they proclaimed God's message to their generation, but were rebuffed and buffeted by their stubborn, rebellious countrymen. That is why I believe the study of the Old Testament prophets provides such a rich insight into the mysterious ways of God. I think that the mysterious ways of God are uniquely portrayed in and through the life and the writings of the prophets. But why was the message of the prophets rejected? Why did people turn deaf ears to what they had to say? The reason is that the people of that day, perhaps even our own day, were uncomfortable when they heard messages about sin, about God's wrath, about judgment. I mean, they disliked hearing messages like these. And the prophet's message was aimed at turning the hearts of rebellious sinners to repentance and then to receive the all-sufficient grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God. In other words, to understand His grace, they had to recognize and admit their sin. We find that this prophetic message that the prophets preached either hardened or softened the hearts of the listener. For many, the message hardened their already hard hearts like the hot sun hardens clay vessels. Their ears were itchy and their souls were restless. They wanted easy prescriptions and formulas, laws, principles that would bring them success. They insisted on hearing feel-good messages that appealed to their goodness rather than the message pointing out our desperate need for grace. And the prophet's audience also rejected the message because they weren't convinced what the prophet had to say about sin applied to them. I mean, it's like being in church and a pastor preaches on sin and you nudge your wife and say, "He's speaking to you." Or to say, "Oh, I have a guy at work, it's just like that." Have you ever seen yourself always redirecting the Word of God like somebody else should have been here this morning? They should have been here and I could have been out fishing or something. But nevertheless, the point is that they wouldn't accept it. And the reason they wouldn't accept the message to be applicable is because they argued that they were Abraham's seed. That they kept the law of Moses. And by the way, they regularly went to the temple to offer sacrifice. They were not convinced. They were not convinced, rather, that good religious people could be compared to the people that the Lord said were under judgment. They just couldn't believe that could be true. Especially when you compare them to some nation somewhere else that is maybe more blatantly pagan. You see, they welcomed the prophet's message of judgment on their enemies, but they rejected any notion that they also were in deep need of admitting their sinful ways. Elijah the prophet, for example, he preached in his day for a verdict. He asked how long to his audience, to his people, how long will you falter between two opinions? He said, if the Lord is God, follow Him. And if it is Baal, you follow him. Choose this day whom you will serve. Not this walking on some kind of a tightrope. And the prophets did that constantly, pushing you to one side or the other, say, well, are you for God or are you against Him? Do you believe in the God of the Bible or do you not? Declare yourself. Admit where you are. Well, there came a time in each of the prophets' life when they did call for the question. They called for a vote. They called for a decision one way or another as to whether God's people would continue to follow Him or they were going to wander off to worship other things. Now, some repented, but others continued to rebel. Some might protest today and see that their message, the message of Habakkuk, for example, was for that generation and not our own. So you may be asking, and I think I need to answer this question. So why is the prophet's message necessary to be preached today? I mean, couldn't we just get along with the New Testament? The answer is not to be faithful to all the scriptures that are profitable. The Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets, are the least understood and preached books today. Maybe throw in Leviticus. But because they are called minor prophets, many have misunderstood to say that they are minor in significance. Rather, the term minor is not a description of their significance to us, but rather a description of the length of the book. Yeah, the major prophets, they're major long. The others are minor. You could see that sometimes we can skip over them. You even have a hard time pronouncing some of their names. I understand that. But studying the prophets help us to gain an appropriate and adequate view of God. And that is exactly what this generation of God seekers, shrinkers need to hear. The life and message of the prophets, they demonstrate and prove God's faithfulness to His covenant promises. But they also expose our desperate need, as you will hear, to live by faith and learn to rejoice in the God of our salvation. And that is why our study of Habakkuk, I believe, is a timely pursuit. Now look at Habakkuk chapter 1. It begins with the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And we see that this God of the Bible, that His ways are mysterious. And one of His mysterious ways is to test our faith, sometimes through delays to our prayers. When God delays to answer our prayers, He is testing our faith that He is a God who is attentive to our prayers. Habakkuk is appropriately placed in the scriptures after the book of Nahum. Why? Because Nahum prophesied against the Assyrians for their violence against the northern tribes of Israel. Habakkuk follows this prophet, demonstrating that God was faithful to His promise. And Habakkuk witnessed the demise of the Assyrians, just as God had said. But he was about to learn of further impending danger on the people of Judah. That a people would rise, that God would rise up by the name of the Chaldeans or Babylonians, who would become God's rod of chastisement on Judah. Habakkuk would also, in this prophecy, will prophesy against the Chaldeans. And why? Talk about the mysterious ways of God. Let me just tell you that. He'll say, God is going to raise up the Chaldeans to smite Judah. Why? Because Judah was a culture driven by violence. Then God gives a judgment on the Babylonians because they like being violent to Judah. We'll talk more about that. I say God's ways are mysterious, but they're holy and they are good. There's tension, and there's a legitimate tension here as we read this book. Now, not much is known about this faithful prophet who is passionate for the glory of God. But what we do know, I think, is very helpful. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And they were both Judean, that'd be near the areas there of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. They were prophets prior to the invasion of Babylon and Babylonian captivity. Habakkuk's ministry came after King Josiah was a part of a mighty revival in that part of the world in about 612 BC. But when Josiah died, a new Judean king came to the throne, whose name was Jehoiakim, in 605 BC. And even though he was Josiah's son, he did not even resemble closely his father's rule. He was instrumental in plunging the nation into idolatry and moral decay. Habakkuk's prophecy speaks against Judah's sin. He is also unique among the prophets, as we will see, because he is a, if you would, a temple priest. And you will see he closes out his prophecy in chapter 3 by giving instructions to the choir master, to Adam, to put his prophecy, especially the third chapter, to music and play it with strings. He's a psalmist, if you would. And because of that, we know that he's a man who had this deep, high view of the glory of God in worship. But he's struggling on a personal level to comprehend how a holy God could withhold justice on the likes of King Jehoiakim and the wicked of his day. It was to Habakkuk that the Lord appeared to briefly explain his mysterious ways. This message, we are told, is a message that is a burden. That means something that is heavy, that it is weighty, it's burdensome. And often the gospel is burdensome. It is not a delight to confront culture with its sin. It just is not easy to bear. His contemporaries, however, not only would reject him, but would reject as well Jeremiah. And it should cause us to ask, why then does God lay heavy burdens, like the burden of pronouncing judgment on a culture? Why does God put heavy burdens on the righteous in their day? Well, Habakkuk was not only a prophet with a burdensome, unpopular message. Nahum, that we alluded to, was also a man who carried that same kind of burden in almost the same generation. His hard-hitting message sounded like this. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. Now, when you hear that, it sounds a bit foreign to our ears. When we hear such a forceful message uttered like that by Nehemiah, it should cause us to wonder, how would that play if it were preached today in the Saddleback Valley or in any city in America? What would be our response? Certainly, God can't be speaking to us. Aren't we a very religious people? Don't we go to church regularly? Don't we? And we go on and on. See, we don't feel it fits. Neither did they think it fit in their day. God placed this unique calling upon Habakkuk, and his name, I believe, is a very symbolic of many things. His name, Habakkuk, literally means to cling or to embrace. If it is to be understood as a passive tense, then it would mean that he was being embraced in the arms of God like a favorite son. If it is an active tense or a call, then Habakkuk is one who's called upon to cling to his faith in God, to cling to God in difficult days. Now, both are applicable and appropriate. And he closes even his message of this wonderful book in chapter 3:19, and it reveals the faith of this man. The kind of faith that is needed in our day. He calls out to the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. That's hills, not heels. Any prophet with a message like that has to learn to cling to the Lord and embrace his faith. And this message was not to be trimmed down or softened just because it was offensive to the audience. Now, the book begins with Habakkuk's cry to the Lord. We see it here in verse 2. O Lord, how long? You notice that phrase again? O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. We see that Habakkuk is still wondering why he is praying and crying out, and God does not seem to answer. Well, we know that the Lord revealed himself while Habakkuk was in prayer, perhaps while he was in the midst of his priestly duties in the temple. And he saw by way of a vision the glory of God. His vision, however, is not just a vision, an appearance, a revelation of God, but it is also, as the Lord will instruct, it will be a vision that will unfold as you look at history, as you look at culture dying. It will come about just as I said. Start putting on glasses to see culture, and you will see that I am right, that my prophecies will come to pass. He will be instructed by the Lord to stand and to watch and to see what God was going to do. And then he was instructed to write this message plainly for people to see and to understand. These prophecies, we are told, would be fulfilled in God's appointed time. Even though God tarries to bring judgment on Judah, he is demonstrating great patience, waiting for that day, waiting for a day of judgment, but offering grace through the prophets. Therefore, Habakkuk is going to be instructed to keep being faithful, keep praying, keep preaching until judgment came. That's the same message that the Lord gave to Isaiah when he's saying, how long am I supposed to speak to a culture that totally rejects the Word of God? And the Lord's answer to him was, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, and the houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. See, God's faithful prophets and people are to cling to their faith as long as they have breath, and as long as there are people still able to hear the proclamation of his glory and grace. Judgment is coming. It is certain. I can say with the same authority that Nehemiah is going to say, judgment is certain. The timing is not known to me. And so in the interlude, we are to cling to our faith, to be faithful in prayer, faithful to the message that was passed down to us. Why does the Lord seem so silent to Habakkuk and our desperate prayers? Habakkuk's prayer reveals his perplexity with the mysteries of God's ways. He deeply believed God was holy, and he wished to see that other people would acknowledge it. But he saw that even those who believed that they were of the God of Israel, their lives was a disregard, a disrespect for personal holiness. You see, God had become a national trophy, a token of prosperity, and an insurance policy in critical times. Judah's corruption had spread throughout the land, and he was especially troubled by, and this is going to be hard for you folks to relate to, but just imagine what it'd be like to live in about 605 BC. He says he was terribly troubled by the fact that this culture was preoccupied with violence. Everywhere they looked, there was violence. The ugly, the maimed, graphic violence. The people had become desensitized to violence, to the bizarre, the morbid. Through all the things that they witnessed in the world, they desensitized. And that showed in the way they treated each other, in the way that they looked at the world. In many ways, this was a generation not unlike that preceded the flood. And at that time, the earth was corrupt, and it was filled with what? Violence. Matter of fact, we are told that every intent of their hearts was continually wicked. Habakkuk's generation was also not just wicked and violent, but described as covetous. Never content. Restless for things. Acquiring. Accumulating. They went so far as to oppress the righteous and shed innocent blood for personal gain. Habakkuk was perplexed. Why did it seem that the wicked were prospering while the righteous were suffering? He wanted to know, how could God tolerate this kind of sin in the world while still being holy and just? And I can tell you what the answer is going to be before we get there. Because He's gracious. He's a God of grace and mercy. So Habakkuk's prayer, therefore, is a shout. It's a shout of desperation. He's in the midst of the death of his people, the death of a city, the death of a culture, the death of a nation. And he's crying out for deliverance. One thing we've got to appreciate about these prophets is they cared. They actually cared for the glory of God. They actually cared for people. They hated to see the nation that they lived in disintegrate before their very eyes. And it caused them to pray. It caused them to shout. It caused them to cry out to the Lord. And he prayed fervently. But to him it appeared that God was silent. Why? That's the way Jeremiah felt as well. He turns from questioning God's delay now to questioning why God would give to him the burden. Why he would give to a prophet the burden of seeing the depravity of man. Witnessing it firsthand and then God giving the burden to him. But it seems as if God was not burdened for what the prophet was commanded to see. So why does God work that way? Because his ways are mysterious. And one of the mysterious ways of God is to give to the righteous a burden. To give to the righteous a broken heart. So they begin to feel, begin to understand the very heart of God for sinners. So that we are a people who live with gratitude. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, how come you're so patient with these sinners? And the Lord is going to come back, because you're a sinner. If I'm not going to be patient with them, how can I be patient with you? Matter of fact, we see the prophet cry out, verse 3, why do you show me iniquity? Why do I have to look at it? And you cause me to see trouble. And then he describes, if you would, four of the sins of Judah. For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround or encircle the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. There is no more relevant and accurate picture of our culture that Habakkuk is describing right now. It's a people that are enthralled with violence. They didn't have videos. They didn't have movies. They didn't have some of the magazines that we do. But they were violent. What is fascinating here is that God is breaking this man's heart so he could understand the ways of God better. To understand the love, the grace, the compassion of our God. So much so that he will ultimately send his son to die for the violent. He describes these four sins as plundering, violence, strife, and contention. The once law-abiding nation was bent on violence and destruction. This atmosphere of every man for himself but me first created a lawless society. Listen to this. If this does not have application, then I can't make it. I'm always hearing people say, please make it relevant. Please give me practical things I can understand. If this doesn't, I don't know how to do it. Listen to what was a problem. Plundering, violence, strife, and contention. Social strife and contention became endemic. And the government attempted to curb this crime wave with what? A proliferation of more laws and legislation. More law, more lawbreaking, more laws. Did it help? No. The courts were overwhelmed with ill-conceived laws, frivolous lawsuits, and shrewd lawyers. By anyone's definition, and even Habakkuk's, justice was being denied. Judah's lawlessness was also intensified by its commitment to political correctness. Since there was a growing population of immigrants in their land from other countries with strange gods and different moral values, the king tried to appease them all. Could you imagine such a thing? And the law that once united their nation and their people became, as he describes it, cold, numb, and powerless because there were no longer any moral absolutes by which to govern society. The perpetrator, the rich, and the wicked were favored over the victim, the poor, and the righteous. Therefore, Habakkuk saw this cultural chaos and was troubled about his nation's dark future. And he prayed, he cried out, he shouted to God, "I want you to answer me, God. I am troubled. You want me to see, to feel, to experience the hurt of sin in our nation, but why do you not appear to act?" The righteous, he said, were being encircled, surrounded by the wicked. What does that mean? A man that I looked to who had a great answer, his name is John Calvin, if you've ever heard him. He describes the condition this way. Those in authority ignored the law, and no one dared to oppose the torrent, though frauds, rapes, outrages, cruelty, and even murders everywhere prevailed. If any righteous men still remained, they dared not come forth into the public arena, for the wicked beset them on all sides. In other words, the righteous feared to speak out against injustice and to proclaim their faith. Their silence left a vacuum that was filled with wickedness and lawlessness. Habakkuk was convinced his nation was headed for moral disaster. Is it any wonder he screamed or he shouted out to the Lord? He was given a burdensome message, but it was God's way of opening his eyes to his own need and to the need of his nation. God is going to reveal himself next week to us as we look at his word. It's a wonderful message of hope, but it also places us in a need of having an appropriate and adequate view of God. Do you have that? You will need an adequate and appropriate view of God to live in the days that we are in. And I am wondering, where do we go with this? I'm not asking for political activism. I'm not looking for petitions. I'm not looking for some call to some kind of legislation. What I'm asking, and I think the prophet would do, is will God's people cry out to the Lord for wisdom, for perseverance, and love to a culture that's dying right around us? Father, your word is absolutely timeless. We know that without you, we have no hope. We thank you for Habakkuk and for your work in and through him. Here was a man who believed that you were calling him and calling us to rejoice, even in these days, in the God of our salvation. May the righteous not fear, but may the righteous cry out and pray and cling to their faith in days like these. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.